God, as we pray this morning, I ask that you would bless us as a church. You've already blessed us in so many ways. Thank you for bringing us together as Grace Church of Alpharetta, Georgia. And thank you for the particular ways that you've worked in hearts and lives through this church over the past 19 years. God, we recognize that you have been incredibly faithful, generous, and gracious to Grace Church. God, we recognize there are many families that are here because of the church's commitment to your word, because of the church's value that has been placed on discipleship. And God, we're also here because of how much we enjoy and appreciate our relationships. And God, we pray that you would only strengthen those things and those foundations that have been laid. And God, we anticipate that you would continue to grow us according to the gospel of grace. I admit, again, before your people this morning, that I am not fully sanctified, that I am not all that I should be, that I am continuing to grow in grace as well. But God, I ask that you would help me to be a pace setter in that growth, that I would demonstrate to the church my willingness to walk with you according to faith, even when we can't see what's next. God, I also pray that you would give me the humility to walk before the church in repentance, that I would own up to my sin, that I would confess where I err, and that I would ask forgiveness when I sin against people or even if I sin against the church. And God, I pray that all of us would carry that attitude as your people, that none of us would be here thinking we're superior to anyone else, that we wouldn't be here with an agenda that we're trying to foist our way onto your people. But God, I pray that you would help us to truly be congregational, that we would learn to listen to one another, and that we would learn from one another as we listen. And God, as we do this, I pray that you would take us to places that we cannot ask or imagine, that you would allow us to see your kingdom grow and thrive in our midst. We pray that the gospel would be active and working among us, that we would see new converts. We pray for our children, that you would save them. But we also pray for those in our community that we don't yet know, that you would want to bring into a relationship with your son Jesus through the gospel of repentance and faith. And God, we ask that you would help us in that endeavor, that we would go after people just as you came after us, and that you would bless those efforts according to your grace and the power of your Spirit that is at work. So God, there are many more things we could pray, there are many more things we could ask, but I conclude this morning by asking that you would make us one in Jesus. Help us not to work for a false peace or a false unity, but help us instead to work for the true union that we have in Jesus that has brought us and knit us together into the body that is your church. And God, even as Paul wrote, help the eye not to think that it's superior to the hand, or the ear to think that it's superior to the foot. But God, help us to see that we need all the parts of your body working together in healthy relationships in order to bring you more glory. So God, I ask that we would be those kind of people, that kind of church. That is a church that is recognizing your work among us, and that we would see our interdependence not as a weakness, but our interdependence as an illustration of our relationship with you most of all. So God, we pray each and every one of these things, submitting our hearts anew to your word and to your Spirit, and it's by this I pray in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you can tell, my heart is overflowing, and I have many, many more things that I could say, but I do want to draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. This morning, as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want us to see the final church value of the 12 values I've drawn from this epistle. And that value I'm calling guarding the faith. Guarding the faith. What I mean is, God has called all of us to persevere in the gospel of grace. God has called all of us to persevere in the gospel of grace. As the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he's bringing together his last thoughts, some of your Bibles may even have a heading there called the final charge or final instructions to Timothy. He ends this letter with an urgent appeal. It's not just the rambling musings of an old man who's sort of forgetting what he's said before and hoping that he's covered all the bases. This is a man who knows that he's writing to his young protege, and he's trying to press upon Timothy the urgency and the importance of persevering in the gospel of grace. The first point that I want to show you this morning is that Paul urges Timothy to keep following the teachings of Jesus. Keep following the teachings of Jesus. In the first part of this chapter, Paul has just confronted the false teachers. And he has again dealt with them because they have departed from the faith and they're influencing others to depart from the faith as well. And Paul is writing to Timothy here and he's saying, but you, man of God, you as one who've been set apart, much like the prophets of old were set apart and called men of God, I want you to abandon all those things. And what are those things? He calls them to abandon false teaching and the errors of the false teachers. Those things have led to division in the Ephesus church that have caused some people, he even says, to literally walk away from the faith altogether. So they're not just divided in terms of what color should they paint the walls of the room where they meet, or how should they decorate the furniture when they gather. This is a group that has been deeply divided about the resurrection of Christ, the meaning of marriage, and even the very purpose and identity of Jesus himself. And Paul says, Timothy, run away from that. He uses the word here, flee, which means abandon it, get away from it, and leave no remnants of it in your life. Leave it all behind you. But positively, he tells Timothy to abide in the teachings of Jesus, to keep following the teachings of Jesus, because this leads to good. And right away here in verse number 11, he gives six attributes, which you could easily divide into two categories. These six attributes divide into our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And as we do that, Paul calls Timothy to walk in these ways that honor God and God's people. The way of righteousness, godliness, and faith that honor God, that show that we live lives of upright integrity and holiness and honesty. That we would live exemplary lives that represent God's values before the church and the watching world. And that we would live faithful lives, trusting God more and more and more. Likewise, Paul is telling Timothy Here that he should relate to the believers through love, steadfastness, and gentleness. That he should live, and they should live, generous lives of joy and sacrifice. That they would be steadfast in a persevering life that is filled with hope. And that they would be humble and considerate of one another's needs. In all of these ways, Paul is exhorting Timothy to do the dead opposite of what the false teachers have been doing. Because the false teachers, in their false teaching, departing from the gospel of grace, have been watching the church melt down around them. And why is it melting down? Because the fruit of their false teaching is unrighteous living. The fruit of their false teaching is unrighteous living. It is the opposite of godliness, it is godless. It is not faith, but fear. It is not love, but it is hate. It is not steadfastness, but it is fickleness, which is an old word to say temperamental, that they are moody and changing their mind. And rather than being gentle, there's harshness in their church. And Paul is saying, as you follow the teachings of Jesus, run away from all those sinful characteristics and ways of living, and instead cling to the godly ways of living. This has been highlighted throughout his epistle, and he presses it on him one more time. And as he does this, he puts it in terms of verse number 12 of a fight, that it is an all-out battle to engage in. I don't know about you, but many times in my Christian life, I've just wished that it was easy and that there was no struggle involved in it, that I didn't have to have interpersonal conflict, that there were not problems between people. I wish that I understood every doctrine just easily the moment I read the Bible, and yet all of these things come with toil. Paul says elsewhere that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Here he's saying it's a struggle, and we have to lean into the struggle and work at it. It's kind of a funny analogy, but when I was a young seminary student, I lived with a family in Michigan near Detroit Baptist Seminary where I attended. And this family had a dog, and I grew up in a pet-free home, so I did not have any pets as a child, and I was not interested in pets, but I was living with this family, and they had a dog, so I learned to like their dog. And one of the things that I had fun doing right away is throwing a bone, this rubber bone that they had for Jasper the dog. And I would throw it across the living room, and he would go get it. And then we lost that bone, and we got ourselves some sort of old cloth bone-looking thing that he quickly destroyed. But before he destroyed it, one thing that stood out to me is I would throw it to him, he would bring it to me, and he would clench his teeth down on that cloth thing especially and fight me for it. And it was funny because this was a small dog that weighed under 15 pounds, and I could pick him up off the ground by that cloth bone thing that he was holding. And I wouldn't throw him or sling him. I didn't want to hurt him, but I would pick him up, and he refused to let go. He was fighting me for that bone. This is the metaphor that Paul has drawn out here when he said, fight the good fight of faith. He's saying, tenaciously cling to it. Don't let go of it for dear life, because in fact, your life depends on it. And that's the very next phrase where he says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and to which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Why is this worth fighting for? Because our eternal life depends on it. So our commitment to the teachings of Jesus is not one that is to be temporary or convenient. It's not one that simply depends on, well, do I have a good preacher or Bible teacher? It is instead our responsibility as believers to cling as steadfastly as we can to the teachings of Jesus. And why would we do that? Because our very lives depend on it. This is easy to lose sight of in our culture where we have so many conveniences and so many sort of comforts surrounding our lives. And yet the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, cling to this even when other people turn away from you. When the false teachers accuse you of being the problem rather than the solution, when they point out your timidity or your youth, he says, cling to these things, take hold of them, because This is the eternal life that you've confessed before the church, and it's the eternal life that God has promised to bring you to. It's the same commitment that Paul had, even when he was opposed, he was persecuted and imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, and in every way he persevered. And God calls us to do the same. Timothy was the pastor of this Ephesian church, and he had his work cut out for him. Timothy, like me or any other elder, was far from perfect. I'm sure he made mistakes. That's why Paul told him, don't be timid. Don't let people look down on your youth. Because that implies that there were points where he was timid and he did let people look down on him for his age. But instead, Paul says, lean into the gospel, abandon the false teachers and their errors, and abide in the teachings of Jesus. By way of application, I just want to point out that Timothy was a pastor rooted and grounded in a community. And the illustration or application that I want to make is that we are finding ourselves in a moment of time that's only been exaggerated by coronavirus, where we look at church as one option among many, and we look more and more to celebrity pastors. And what I mean by that is not just in wider evangelical circles out there where there would be well-known pastors who I could name who some in reform circles would even criticize and say, well, the reason they're celebrities is because they've compromised the gospel just to gather thousands of people. No, I would say even in our reform circles, we have made celebrity pastors our pastor. Whether it be through podcasts or YouTube or whatever media we choose to digest, we look to them first for our spiritual guidance rather than God's word and God's church that is before us and the elders that he has given us. Among the many values that we saw in Timothy, one was that we would honor the elders that God has appointed to us locally. Now, you would be tempted again to see me as crossing over to the dark side and saying, ah, here's his first error as the pastor. He's defending himself and he's telling us that we can't watch our favorite pastor on YouTube. And I don't want you to hear it that way. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I want you to walk out your faith, to cling to the gospel of grace in your relationship with Jesus and walk that out with real people, not just virtual people that we can pick and choose how we relate to one another. I'll never forget several years ago, a pastor I know started a television ministry. And there are pros and cons to doing that, but one of the things I warned him about when he asked me my honest opinion, he said, do you think I should do this? I told him, I said, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I would just caution you that I see a temptation in that television ministry being that you will start to cater to only the people that affirm you. Now, I said in my introduction, I'm not a prophet, but that is exactly what happened with this brother. That over time, he started valuing his church less and less, especially the people that were struggling and needed help, people that were even having differences of opinion with him or the other elders, and he started tilting his ministry toward the affirmation that he received from his virtual audience. What I'm saying in all of that is, even in our hearts, it's tempting to selectively let people into our lives and simply pick, well, I like this person or that person because of how they teach or what they teach. I like their personality. I like their style. But the bottom line is, even the most polished preachers and celebrity pastors that are out there still have warts and mistakes and sins and problems. We just don't all see them because we're removed from them. Paul is charging Timothy to walk with integrity before his church and walk in such a way that he can invite them to follow him. And what are they following him to do? They are following Timothy in their relationship with God. He tells him here to keep this commandment, verse number 14, without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. As we think about this passage, the challenge is to follow Jesus, but we do have God-given leaders that help us do that. And believe me, this gives me great pause in being a pastor. It is something that gives me enormous anxiety at different points in my life because there is huge responsibility with it. And yet, I stand before you not as one who has achieved and defeated all of my achieved position and defeated my sin, but I stand before you as one who is humbled by it and who has been grounded by it, that my commitment and my loyalty is to Jesus. So if I were to ask you what you believe, if we were to get into a discussion about faith, Paul was telling Timothy to get back to the basics of the gospel, and each of the points laid out in verses 11 through 16 in some way counteract the false teachers. But if I were to ask you what you believed, or I asked an Ephesian believer what they believe, I would hope that you and they could answer similarly, that I believe the gospel and I'm persevering in it. What Timothy did not want, what Paul did not want, and what no elder wants is for someone to simply say, I'm not sure, ask my pastor, that's what I believe. Now your pastor should be able to help you and teach you, but Lord willing, they will help and teach you so that you can say, this is what I believe. And that is exactly why we must keep following the teachings of Jesus and not people. And why is that? The last phrase in verse number 16 says, because no one has seen or seen him, referring to God, but to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Your temptation and mine is to worship what we see, to idolize and even admire those we see, and whether we intend to or not, minimize God. But Paul is telling Timothy, even though you can see the false teachers and you can see their influence, pursue God and continue in the gospel, even when it's unseen, because he alone deserves our respect, our admiration, and our worship. And he is the one who will grow and bless the church. As we conclude this morning, I just want you to see from the last section of this passage that Jesus is the only object of our hope. That when we follow his teachings, that he is our hope, and my second point, and nothing else. Paul confronts people with worldly wealth who would put their confidence and their hope in their possessions as opposed to God. And he says here that wealth offers a false hope and certainty, but hope in God motivates good works. This is an incredible reminder that our work and our worth are not tied to a leader, and they're not tied to our wealth, but our work and our worth are tied to persevering in the gospel. Paul connects this passage. It seems like almost a strange addendum that he would talk about wealthy people in his final instructions. But he is attaching it and connecting it here because he's already talked about slaves who would resent their owners, and now he's talking to people with material means that they would serve other people. Notice he says here, they put their hope in God who provides everything for their enjoyment. And Paul tells Timothy, command these people to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. What this means is God wants more than our checkbook and us to be able to write checks to endow God's work, but he wants our lives to supply and enable God's work. So in other words, he wants us to serve no matter our position in life or society, no matter our wealth or our means. We are all called to serve. And as we serve, we do it because we're persevering in the gospel of grace, which leads to the last point I want to make this morning. And that is that we are obligated to guard our faith in the gospel of grace. Guard our faith in the gospel of grace. Look at verse number 20. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas, which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Paul is telling Timothy to protect this, much like Jasper the dog was sort of guarding and fighting me for that cloth bone. He's saying, protect this with all your life, because there are false teachers that are trying to lead you astray. There are material resources that are trying to lead you astray. But know this, the only thing that abides is faith in God, the faith that has been entrusted to your care. And he concludes this letter with the words, "Grace be with you all." This is not simply a closing salutation of throwaway words like we might say goodbye or ciao or see you later or hasta la vista. But these are pregnant words summarizing the whole point of Paul's epistle to Timothy. That grace is indeed the reason for their gathering as the church, and grace is the thing that will bring glory to God as he draws people to himself. So as I conclude my sermon this morning, there's much more that could be said from this passage and much more we can say from Timothy. But the thing that I want us to see very clearly is that Paul is challenging believers of all ages to cling to the gospel of grace and to persevere in the faith, and that we must do so amid great opposition. There are many generations of Christians that have gone before us, and some have been persecuted to the point of death, asked to deny their Lord Jesus, and asked to turn away from their faith, and even to reject their families. Some have faltered under the pressure, and I'm not here to judge them because I can't imagine the intensity of that moment. But others have stood in that pressure cooker like Martin Luther and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And I don't want you to hear Luther's words as someone who is shaking his fist at the Pope and shouting him down. Instead, you should hear Luther's words of, "Here I am," or "Here I stand, I can do no other," as a humble monk who is probably quivering at the lip and on the verge of an emotional breakdown as he said that, because he knew the weight of every word he uttered. As we follow Jesus, Grace Church, it is a huge responsibility. It's not one option among many. It is life itself, Paul says in this passage twice, and we are to take hold of it with all of our might and all of our being. So boys and girls, let me invite you. If you've never acknowledged Jesus as the King of your life, as Paul says here, I would encourage you to give your life to Jesus by admitting your sin and following him. Teenagers, I would ask you to do the same, that you would recognize that Jesus is Lord, not just an interesting guy that you learned about in Sunday school. And adults, let me encourage and remind you that Jesus not only died for your salvation, but he died so that you might have real life. And I would encourage you to give your life to what is unseen more than what is seen. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude the message this morning, my heart is full and I am overwhelmed with your grace and your goodness and things that are brought forward in this passage. God, my heart is also full because as the newly elected pastor of Grace Church, there is much that I want to talk about. There are many things that we have to do together. And God, there are many conversations ahead. But most of all, God, we pray with anticipation that you would do far more than we've asked, far more than we've imagined through us together at Grace Church. And God, for some of us, that dream has started to flicker and perhaps even wane or die because we wonder, what's left for Grace Church? How can we proceed? What is next for Grace Church? And yet, God, I pray that you would help us to see that our future is bright as we lean into Jesus and as we work to bring you glory, as we work to honor the great commandment of loving you and other people, and as we work to obey the Great Commission. So God, bless us in these endeavors and help us to persevere in faith in the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.